number one, and we have learned already some great things from this passage of Scripture that we've been going through, and we're going to continue in chapter number one. I'm going to pick out another thought process that we find here, and really we find, beginning in verse 17, these words: "For Christ," Paul said, "sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, first of all, let me say this. Any person that believes in baptismal regeneration, I want to ask you what you do with that verse. Because it is not baptism that saves, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So even Paul, in this divided church that we're looking at here in chapter 1, said that Christ did not send him to baptize, but he sent him to preach the gospel. And then he explains how that he sent him to preach. And this is what he said: "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now that is an incredible statement that needs to be honed in on, if you would. That God chose. This was God's choosing. This was God's wisdom. And this is what God chose: the preaching to save them that believe. Then he goes on to explain the idea that the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And boy, is that not true in the culture in which we live today. When they say wisdom, they're talking about a worldly, philosophical wisdom. And there's all kinds of philosophies today. There's the liberal philosophy. There's the conservative philosophy. There's the judicial philosophy. And all of these are the wisdom of the world, but they have nothing to do with salvation. They have nothing to do with the wisdom of God. And God said that He chose the preaching as His wisdom to save people. That is totally foreign to the Harvard graduate today. They would say, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. To which I would say, God's wisdom is wiser than men. All right? And the Jews do require a sign. And we could even go into that sometime. About the very first time that the Jewish people required a sign was with Moses, and God gave Moses some signs so that they would understand that he was from God. Even in the Gospels, they would say to Jesus Christ, "Show us a sign. We want to see a sign." We as Greek Roman people of world, the Greeks want wisdom, and this is what Paul dealt with on Mars Hill. This is what he was dealing with in Corinth. He was dealing with this philosophical and philosophy of the world and how that they love the debate and they love to argue and they love to have their idols. And God says that the preaching is the most important. He says in verse number 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." And I'm going to deal with this verse. "And the weakness of God is stronger than men." I want to preach on this subject this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians. God's wisdom is best. God's wisdom is best. Would you pray with me this morning that God would use the reading and the preaching of His Word today? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your wisdom. We're thankful for salvation in Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the power of the gospel and what it means in our life. Lord, we are amazed that Your wisdom is totally different than the wisdom of the world. And Lord, we want to know Your wisdom, and You tell us that Your wisdom is the preaching of the gospel, that You didn't even send Paul to baptize per se, but to preach the gospel, and that that gospel was to be preached not with the wisdom of words or in the wisdom of the world, but it was to be done in the power of Christ. And I pray this morning that we may understand Your wisdom, Lord, that Your wisdom is best, that Your wisdom is powerful, that Your wisdom brings salvation, that Your wisdom forgives sins. And Lord, this idea of preaching is very much looked down upon in the society in which we live, because if it was looked on as real wisdom, there would be more people listening to Bible preaching. They would be listening to what the Word of God has to say. Lord, if anything, I pray that the COVID-19 pandemic would shake people to the core to bring them to understand what really is important, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. God, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two contrasts that are given in verse number 18. And again, I'm going to just pick out some of these verses this morning, and with this title, that God's wisdom is best. And that's how we're going to look at what Paul is saying. Now, we understand the backdrop of the division, and I'm going to deal with that a little bit more this morning. But I'm trying to focus on what God said was the wisdom, what His wisdom was, versus the wisdom of the world. And by doing that, in verse number 18, He tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So one of the things that Paul brings out here in this verse is that there are two contrasts in life given. There are those who are saved by the grace of God, and the Bible makes it very clear what that means and how to get saved. It's repentance toward God. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is accepting God's way of salvation. The gospel is the death. It is the burial. It is the resurrection of Christ. But it's wholly accepting that. It's taking that by faith and laying everything aside, and by faith accepting that, repenting of your sin and turning to Christ and Him alone for the atonement of your sins, to make reconciliation between you and God. Because at the point before salvation, there is enmity between God and man. But God made a way that man might be saved. And then God said the way that He's going to allow this to be declared is through the preaching of God's Word. The preaching of the gospel, if you would. And so He says, now, to those that are perishing, this idea of preaching is foolishness. This is why the world outside of church doesn't think that church is essential. They don't see any reason for the preaching of the Word of God. They don't see why people should gather together around the Word of God and hear the Word of God preached so their lives can be changed. No, many of these people are making these decisions are dead in trespasses and sin. And I'm not judging, I'm just saying they don't understand, they're perishing, and they don't understand the importance of God's Word. God's Word is primary. God's Word is of great importance. The preaching of God's Word is preeminent. And we need to understand that Paul is talking about in a contrasting way of verse 18, there are people that are saved, but there are people that are perishing. And either one of those, whether you're in the perishing group or you're in the saved group, is going to determine how you live. And if you are saved, God has given you an instruction book, a manual. He's given you what many call in the business world policies and procedures on how to do things. I worked for FedEx, for Federal Express, for almost 10 years as a courier. I went through their management program, and one of the things that you would do when you went through that management program is you had to digest the policies and the procedures of the way that the corporation called Federal Express at that time, later to be renamed FedEx, and how they would do things and how you would deal with issues and procedures on people when they did certain things, and how that you were to live within the FedEx world. And it was a whole, and by the way, it was a very thought out plan by Fred Smith, who was the president and CEO and the starter, the man who started FedEx, and who today still is the CEO of that corporation. And my, how it's grown since the 70s. But over the years, those policies and procedures were put in place so that basically you could tell people how to deliver a package. And he had a 3-point process, and it was, man, I'm going to forget it because it wasn't in my notes. It wasn't, but you would service, number one. If you service the customer, you would eventually make the profit. And I remember what it was. People first, service second, profit third. That was it. So Fred Smith said, this is what I want to do for the people that work for me. These are the things that I want them to do. I want them to understand they're number one, but their priority is to service the customer at all costs, because if you service the customer, then eventually you'll make the profit. And that was his theme throughout all of his policies and procedures. And he even laid it out that if you serviced a customer correctly, or if you didn't service a customer correctly, he could bring it back to the profit that would be lost. Because that's why I tell my wife all the time, when we go out, I get so aggravated with people who do not serve. I get aggravated if you're a waiter or a waitress and you do not serve. If I go to a service industry, you're supposed to serve. The customer is correct. I don't care what the deal is. You go out of your way. Why? Because that went in my mindset when I worked for FedEx for all of those years. And so we made the customer happy. We went beyond. We did whatever we had to do. Why? Because there would be, in the end, there'd be no profit. And by the way, that's what it's all about in the corporate world, is to make money. I wish people could understand that, but I won't get a stroke over that this morning. I'm just telling you that we have policies and we have procedures, but in the spiritual world, it's called the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And when you're saved, God says, this is what I expect of you. This is how I expect you to live. This is what I expect you to do. And if you're saved, we have already given the theme of this book. You are called to live a holy life, even though we live in an unholy world. You're called to live a holy life. And so when he talked about verse number 18, he made it very clear. There's not three people in the world. There's two people in the world. Those that are perishing and those who are saved. And if you are saved, you have the manual. You have the Word of God. It tells us how that we're to proceed. Now, to the lost, it is foolishness. But as to the Word of God is foolish. The preaching of God's Word is foolish. The idea of coming to church being essential is foolish. Do you understand where our culture has brought us to today? You see, we think it's an essential thing in some states to have an abortion, but it's not essential to be in the house of God, around the Word of God, hearing the wisdom of God, because God's wisdom is better than the wisdom of man. God's Word, when you look at God's Word and God's wisdom, God is trying to get you to understand that you're a sinner in need of salvation. And His wisdom says that I sent my Son to the cross and He paid for the sin debt. He shed His blood, and you must accept that. And there is no other way to be saved. Otherwise, you're perishing. And so therefore, to the lost, it is foolishness. But to us that is saved, it is the power of God. And I want you to understand verse number 18, this contrast is in focus. I should say this contrast is set against a church that he is dealing with that is divided. And there's many implications to that. And he is trying to get them to understand. If you are saved, you need to understand that there is a way in which you are to live. To those lost, it is foolish. To us that is saved, it is the power of God. So Paul is going to continue to deal with the problem of division in the church. And he's going to focus on what Paul calls, I want you to look at verse number 25, because this is important. So you see this contrast in verse 18. You have saved people and you have perishing people. You have people on their way to heaven. You have people on their way to hell. You have people that should live holy. You have people that do live unholy. And one thing I'd say to God's people, Christians, why do you expect perishing people, unsaved people, not to live like the world or act like the world? That is a natural inclination, because even the text is going to tell us later on about the natural man and the spiritual man and the difference between these two. But I want you to notice verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. What is the foolishness of God? And you go, well, God is not foolish. Well, I understand that. But he says in verse 25, he said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Well, here's what it is. Here's what he is speaking about. He is giving, again, a contrast, just like he did in verse 18. He is saying the contrast between those that know that the power of God is real, saved, those who think the foolishness of God, the foolishness of preaching, they're perishing. They're the natural man. They are unsaved. So what does he mean when he said God? What does he mean when he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men? It is a contrast, once again, just like verse number 18. It's a contrast between the foolishness of men, which they think is wisdom, their philosophy, their worldly wisdom. It's a contrast between the foolishness of men, which they have an idea of what wisdom is, and the wisdom of God, which they think is foolishness. Do you understand that? Let me say it again, because I don't want you to go, what'd you say? All right? It's a contrast between the foolishness of men, which they think is wisdom. Some of the things that they thought were wise was like power, prestige, knowledge. God, when you stand before God in the judgment day, He is not going to ask you what your degrees were. When you stand before an almighty God on judgment day and give an account to God, He is not going to ask you how wise you were in the world of engineering or in the world of being a doctor or whatever it might be. And praise God for doctors and engineers. But that's the wisdom of the world. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they will not save you. They will not have you sins forgiven. There is no change in your life when it comes to your spiritual and dead and trespasses and sins. So people think they're really wise. They think they're really smart. And they think God is really foolish. It is a contrast. It is a contrast between, listen to this, God's true wisdom and man's supposed wisdom, between God's supposed foolishness and man's, listen to this, true foolishness. Because the general intent of what Paul is trying to get across is these philosophical-oriented Corinthians, and they were philosophically, they thought their philosophy over, and they allowed their philosophy, and they allowed their thinking to come into the church. And what Paul is saying, now think about this. Remember what he's told them? He said, you're called to be saints. Remember verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And since you have been called to be saints, and since the testimony of Christ has been confirmed in you, and since the Spirit of God now dwells among you or in you, you can recognize that the Scripture is God's Word, and you don't have a need in the spiritual realm for some type of philosophy. Now, my friend, I have a philosophy. I've got lots of philosophies about how things should be done economically, politically. So do you. So does everybody. But that doesn't have anything to do when it comes to salvation. Being a conservative or a liberal, a Democrat or Republican makes no difference when it comes to salvation. You can only be saved by the grace of God. And that with the world may be foolishness, but with God it is real wisdom. And so here's what he's trying to say to them. Philosophy didn't save you. Philosophy didn't help you get saved. Philosophy didn't help you when you weren't saved. And philosophy ain't going to help you now that you are saved. So give it up. It has nothing to offer but confusion and division. And we know this because that's what he's dealing with in the church. He says to us as God's people, especially a body of believers, that we need to be united around God's supreme revelation in Jesus Christ and not being misled and split by human speculations. And I'm telling you, people that have divisions because of personalities, they're carnal and they don't even recognize it. If you miss church because I'm not preaching, and that's the only reason, because Pastor Abels is not preaching, let me just tell you, you're carnal. You are absolutely carnal. Because this, I won't be standing behind this pulpit forever just in case you don't know. It's true. But whoever is preaching here, whether I'm gone somewhere or gone forever, it is the preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit that needs to be listened to, that needs to be digested, needs to be understood, that is not split by the personality or split by the person like Paul or Cephas or Apollos. You understand what I'm saying? And Paul is saying, listen, you are arguing and you're divided over personalities. And listen to me, I want you to understand, if you study the city of Corinth, it's almost like studying the culture in which we live in America. People are addicted to power. Listen, if you can't see that in the political realm, people are literally, will do anything for their addiction to power. They will do anything for their addiction to prestige. And they are full of pride, which is actually the glory of human wisdom and leads to an unholy life, leads to an unholy lifestyle. God's people cannot use the wisdom of this world to guide us in the way that we should go. God's wisdom is best because God's wisdom leads us to salvation. God's wisdom leads us to a changed life. God's wisdom leads us to the peace of God that passes all understanding. Something that will be characterized in the life of a genuine born-again believer is growth and development. Now, as a person, when a person gets saved, and that's what Paul is dealing with here. Listen, you guys should be growing past this idea of split personalities. And he will actually say in chapter 3, he would say something like this. You're so carnal, you're still like a baby drinking milk. When you should be way past the point of drinking milk, and you should be able to eat real food and real meat and all that kind of stuff. Praise God. I can't help people that are vegetarians. I don't know what to do about that because I want meat in my diet. I want it cooked on the big green egg. I want it sacrificed and I want it cooked at the appropriate temperature. And I want to cut it and I want to eat it. And oh my, it's so good. But if we were to eat every meal and she said, well, here's your milk. I'd say, what do you think I am, a cat? I'm not a cat. I'm not drinking milk for every meal. And what else? Where's the meat? Paul is saying because of your carnality, because of your splitness, because of your division, because of your schism, because you're acting like children, I can only feed you like children. Now, a person who is saved needs to be growing and developing in their Christian life. And the way that God has chosen to do that is by the preaching of God's Word. Doesn't mean you can't read the Bible on your own, study it, but God said that He chose preaching. So the question becomes, really, what is our thought process when it comes to preaching? Do we roll our eyes and go, oh man, preaching again? No, our attitude should be, oh God, feed my soul, feed my spirit. Show me where I'm not right. Show me how to get right. Show me how to stay right. Oh God, change me. I'm telling you, you go to any place in Springfield and they'll have signs up on the door, COVID symptoms, COVID-19 symptoms. And so you understand that if you have a fever or if you have shortness of breath, or blah, 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 whatever it might be. What are they? Those are symptoms of COVID. What are symptoms of Christianity? Growth, development, maturing, Not being a baby. Not being offended by everything that comes along. Grow up, people. That's what Paul is saying. So I have no problem saying that at all. But here's what I've also found out. Preaching cures a lot of stuff if we're willing to listen to what it says. And I'm not talking about preaching my philosophy. I'm not preaching about what I think. Now, I'll talk to you on the side about that if you want. But I'm talking about the preaching of the cross. I'm talking about because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. I'm talking about the weakness of God is stronger than men. I'm talking about preaching Christ crucified. I'm talking about that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. That is an amazing statement. A clay in the hand of a potter, so a man in the life of Christ should be molded and shaped and conformed to the image of Christ. Unfortunately, many professing Christians show no evidence of such growth. And even boasting in a spiritual leader is not a sign of spiritual maturity like he was telling them. It is the preaching of the cross which is foolishness to those who perish. So listen to this. Only a heart open and transformed through the true wisdom and power of God revealed in the gospel is something to be thankful for. Verse 20 says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Anyone, it doesn't matter what their economic status is, it does not matter how many degrees they are, if they reject the wisdom of God, they will perish. Period. I think it is an amazing statement that God said it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. What a statement that is. A mark of maturity is what we think about preaching. I believe that you can understand that. The attitude of the church should be that God can and God still works through the preaching of God's word. Look at me. Do you understand why it is important for us to be together? And I am not going to go down the path of saying, listen, we shouldn't have done what we did. I'm not going down that path. I'm saying I believe we were compliant. I believe that they said we need to flatten the curve. Okay, not get rid of it. I don't know that they're going to get rid of it right now. But it doesn't mean that we should not be together and doesn't mean we should not be smart about it. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you right now, church is essential. Preaching is essential. Gathering together with God's people is essential. Now, the world thinks that's crazy, but not according to what God says. And the attitude of the church should be that God still works through the preaching of God's word. He doesn't work through all these little ditty things. Why would a church replace preaching with any other activity but preaching? I want somebody to answer that question for me. Why would you trade the preaching of God's word that God says is His wisdom with movies in church or concerts in church? Why would you choose the wisdom of this world rather than the wisdom of God? No, my friend, if COVID-19 has taught us anything, it should be that the precious word of God and how people should gather around the preaching of it. Many have asked when we're going to do this or when are we going to do that or what activity are we going to be able to do that? And I said this, hey, I just want us together as God's people so people can hear preaching once again in person. And again, I'm thankful for live stream, but the bottom line is live stream is not the same. It's not the same. My response, the most important thing for us at this point, is to very soon, once again, be able to gather together as a church body and to hear the preaching of God's word. That is the foremost important thing for each of us, because why? God chose preaching. That is God's wisdom. And God's wisdom trumps everything else. We are not to just sit in a pew and fill a place in a pew, but we're here for God to work and to change us and to mold us and to make us what we need to be. And that is ambassadors for Christ, whether it's in Springfield, Missouri, or in Australia, or in Albania, or in Hungary, or into wherever it might be. Listen, a missionary is to do the same thing there on the field that we are doing here. What is that? Doing God's wisdom, preaching, showing people the way of salvation through the gospel. Don't come to church and not progress. Don't come to church for no heart for God. The question becomes, what does the preaching of God's word do for you? Well, I just come to see how everybody dressed on Sunday. Well, you know, I just come before the fellowship. Well, praise God, one of the great benefits of church is fellowship. But the primary focus of church is to come together and hear the word of God, whether that's being taught or being preached. So there are saved. So there is a destiny now, and that is this. You're either saved or you're perishing. There's not three destinations, I should say. For people, there's only two. You're either saved by God's grace or you're perishing. And the problem was, we know in this church, they were not on the same page. Listen, if nothing else, we need to be on the same page, especially when it comes to preaching. If you ever think that preaching is not important, you need to go to a place where they think preaching is not important. Because I believe God's wisdom is preaching. Those people were not on the same page. They liked the debate. God's not, now listen, you understand this. God's not looking for cultic robots, but rather God is looking for people who are fit and mature and united in spirit and in truth. And we already know this, but I'll say it again. A division is a schism. That means divided. That means torn apart. The word division is a word that is the very opposite of unity. And you can't go forward for Christ if a church is not unified. The Greek word where we get our English word schism comes from it. And a schism is a division or a separation or a diversity of opinions. It's a breach of unity. And we must understand that we must be united in God's wisdom, not in the wisdom of the world. Right after division becomes a division. Right after that, we need to understand that we need to be mature. We need to be established. We need to be established in the faith. You know what Proverbs 17 says? The beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore, leave off contention before it be meddleth with. Instead of division, Paul says, be perfectly joined together, which means rendered fit. If you were to go back to Mark 1, and you don't have to do this, but they talk about in Mark chapter 1, there's a talking there about mending their nets. And you will read this several times in the Gospels where the disciples, maybe they fished all night or they fished, and then you will see James and John, they'll be there and they're mending, the Bible says they're mending their nets. What is that? Why would they be mending their nets? Because if the net is torn, the net is divided. And when you throw the net out, and I was in Israel, the guy showed us how they would do this. You know, we fish with a pole and a worm and a hook and all of that. They would take these nets and there was a way in which they would throw them. They were able to. But if you had a hole in the net, guess what would happen? The fish would escape. And you would not be able to capture the fish. And so they would mend their nets. And we need to understand when division is in a church, no fish can be caught. The net is broken. There's a division. There's a brokenness there. When people are not being saved and people's lives are not being conformed to the image of Christ, there's a possibility that there's a schism. There's a break in the net. The church is a body. And the Bible makes it very clear when we get way into chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the body. The eye is not the nose and the nose is not the ear. And if the nose was turned upside down, you could drown and you can all this stuff. That's my take on it. But I'm just saying the ear is not the nose. The nose is not the ear. But this is what it is. The nose is important. The ears are important. The little toe is important. The ring toe is important. I had it cut off one time. I never thought about I don't know what else to call it. This little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef. This little piggy who had none. All right? The little piggy who had none. You cut it off, you think, well, it's nothing. It had none in the first place. Oh, it's pretty important when you get it cut off and they're trying to sew it back on. which shows you that it doesn't matter what part of the body you are, you're important. Every part of the body is important, and every part of the body needs to be in sync, needs to be headed in the right direction. And one of this direction is, what do I think about preaching? Do I want to hear preaching? Do I want to be with God's people? When members live in harmony, honesty, and sincerity, seeking the welfare of each other, let me tell you what, God will do amazing things. It's amazing what God can do. And we already know that they were divided over all kinds of things as far as different leaders, and I'm not going to go all of that, but here's what I do want to leave you with this, and that is this. The decision should be to preach. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. My friend, the most important thing that we need to do and that we need to understand is the gospel must be preached. It is essential that the gospel be preached. Again, I'm thankful for live stream. I really am. I'm thankful. And listen, just in case you don't know this, let me just say this. We started live stream back in 2013 basically for one purpose, and that was that the missionaries out of Berean Baptist Church could have a connection. I never intended for live stream to take the place of real church, which I know is essential. But I felt like, wow, that'd be good for them. Now, little did I know that I would receive reports on a weekly basis that there were people in Saudi Arabia and China listening to our broadcast, listening to the preaching of God's Word. And I'll never know. We'll never know this side of eternity, all of that might entail. And again, we didn't know we were going to have a pandemic like that we have been dealing with, and that we would have the opportunity to preach live stream and all of that. But the point is whether it's live stream or whether it's together, the preaching of the Word of God is still God's wisdom. Words easily understood. We're not trying to trick someone into believing the gospel, because the gospel can do its work by just telling people what it is and what it will do for you. It will save you from your sins. It will give you peace with God. It will allow God to enter into your life, and then use maturity and growth. Listen, we know the effects of COVID-19. We see it on the news every night. We go, yep, that's his symptoms, and he took this medicine, or he had to go on the ventilator, or this, or we do know that if you have conditions like heart disease and diabetes and different things, and you're older, hey, we have enough sense to know from the medical community that if you get this, it could die. So take these precautions. I'm not minimizing any of that. And I'm going to tell you right now, anybody, when we come back together in church, you want to wear a mask, that's fine. I'm going to ask people not to shake hands for a while and things like that. I'd rather not shake hands but be able to look you in the eyeball. But here's what we need to understand, that God's wisdom is the preaching of the Word of God. And that, my friend, is essential. Words easily understood. Corinth was known. Listen to this. The Corinthians were known for a know-it-all attitude. Well, I know some people like that, don't you? We must be unified. We must make a conscious decision to allow God to work in us. And we need to understand that the preaching of the gospel is the accepting by faith God's sacrifice for sin, nothing added. And guess what? Our direction, if we're saved, will be to say, what's the policies and procedures that God would have me to live by? Well, one of them is make sure that preaching is important in your life. Number two, it would be make sure that you're living in a united, unified body of believers who are in common, headed in the same direction, because division causes false doctrine, torn nets causes no fish to be caught, and we are not saved by different men, but by Christ and our decision to allow God to work so we might be fitted together so the Holy Ghost can accomplish His work through us. Are you ready for this? God's wisdom is best. May God bless you and goodbye.